people in this church that fill in the pulpit. They're part of the preaching team here at the church. And your attention to what they do and what they bring to the table, it's very obvious, and I want to thank you for that. We've got to have a lot of men to do that, right? I mean, we have some young men in our congregation that you haven't seen take the pulpit. I was just joking with one of them out there in the foyer just a minute ago about, are you ready to preach? But be praying for those young men that are coming up, that we want to see this continue to go forward. Amen. So where we're going to be at is we're going to pick up and we're going to finish off chapter 5 of Romans where Pastor Jim left us. Now you'll notice, you probably noticed that we do not have the words on the screens anymore. And there's a good reason for that. This is a very important book and we need to be opening it. Amen? And sometimes I think if we don't, when I've noticed in services sometimes that a whole service can go by and no one's opening their Bible. They're all looking to the screen. And this book is vital to our existence as Christians, and we need to be opening it up. So if you don't have one, there's always some on the side. If you don't own one, you can keep one of those on the side. But please make sure you get your Bible and you get it open, and we're opening it up to chapter 5. Before I jump into the teaching, I want to, there's several words that we hear in Scripture sometimes, and if you're new to Christianity, you might struggle with some of those words. And so I wanted to go through just a few definitions real quick. One is justified, okay? We hear that word, and we see that a lot in Romans. It means to be declared or made righteous in the sight of God. We like to say it's just as if I've never sinned. Justified. Justified, never sinned. That's the way when Christ comes into our life and makes us a new creation, that's the way he looks at us now. Praise God for that. Amen? Righteous means morally right or justifiable, virtuous, perfectly wonderful. If you're righteous, you're perfectly wonderful. Fine, genuine. Trespass, we see that in the scriptures as well. To voluntarily violate any known rule. Okay? To sin. That's what it means, to sin, to break the law, or to disobey a command. And then reconciled, we also see that word. It means to restore a friendly relations between two people. And in this case, it's between us and God. The end of the estrangement caused by original sin between God and humanity. So we got a few of those words that sometimes can trip us up a little bit. So what I'd like to do is, since we're going to pick up at verse 9, but if you don't mind, I'd like to just read through the entire chapter 5. Is that okay with you? So we get a good context of what's going on. So we're going to do that. So jump, open up your Bibles there and follow along. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into his grace, in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. This next paragraph is just one of the most amazing paragraphs in the Bible. You see, just at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man. Though a good man, some might possibly dare to die, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. Since we are now, we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned, for before the law was given, sin was in the world. But sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to Moses to the time of Moses, even those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who've received God's abundant provisions of grace and of gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as the result of the one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of the one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as though through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through obedience, the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. The law was added so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray. Father God, this is your word, and we want to divide it rightly, Lord. And there's a message that you have to say today. I want to stay out of the way and just let you speak today. So Lord, show us what it is that we need to take, each individual, from this scripture today. Lord, we commit it into your hands, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. So we're going to start out with verse 9. Pastor Jim listed off of verse 8 last week, and it says, since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? Wrath. You see it used 11 times in 9 verses in the book of Romans by Paul. It's anger, wrath, indignation, God's wrath. Question. We see God's wrath coming in the tribulation. Are we as Christians going to go through his wrath? See, I used to believe different. When I was raised, I kind of believed, so you hear the old argument, are we pre-trib, are we mid-trib, are we post-trib? And I came from a denomination, which I won't mention, but we used to joke and say, because they didn't want to take a commitment on anything, we're pan-trib. It'll all pan out in the end, you know. We nobody wanted to make a commitment. I believe that we're pre-tribulation because of what he says here, but also where he says several times else. And this is exciting for me because this is a God who loves us that much that he's going to take us away from all this garbage that's going to come down on those who do not believe. Romans 1:18, we're going to write that down so you can look it up later or flip there if you want to. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. We are not godless. We are not wicked. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 5. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. 1 Thessalonians 1:10. And to wait for his Son from heaven, who he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. And then we read about the faithful church in Philadelphia in Revelations 3:10. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. So if you're a believer here today, we are exempt from God's wrath. Amen? Praise the Lord? Yes? No tribulation. We're going to go and we're going to kick out of here before all of that comes down. In God's eyes, we are no longer wicked or godless. We have a God because we have accepted the truth of his salvation. I want to tell you that there's a lot in this scripture that we're going over for those who are believers, but there's a lot in here that for those of you who may be sitting in this congregation today who do not have faith in Jesus Christ. If you're here today, I believe you want it. So pay attention. Verse 10, for if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Amen. You know, have you ever heard of J. Vernon McGee? Have you heard him? Have you ever listened to him on the radio? Do they still get played on any of the radio stations around here? Back in Iowa, I used to be in construction, and I loved listening to J. Vernon McGee because just how he talked, he kind of came across as a hillbilly preacher. He's great to listen to. I have some commentaries. And about this verse, I just like how he said this. He sums this verse up as this. You see, he died down here to save us, and he lives up yonder to keep us saved. I like that. Verse 11. Not only is this so, but we also rejoice, in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received reconciliation. Rejoice in God. Even now on this earth, can you rejoice? How many of you have had struggles? Keep your hand up if you had hard times, difficulties. Can you rejoice in the midst of those? Do you rejoice in the midst of those? And I want to encourage you, because we don't think about that. We're in the midst of struggles. That's the last thing that really wants to. The car breaks down. That's the last thing that we want to do. I mean, in our flesh, that's the last thing that we want to do. But is God not still God? Does God still have the power and the strength and the guidance and the direction for us? We can rejoice in Him. That means right now, wherever you are, whatever the problems are that you have, if you're saved, you can rejoice in God. You can rejoice that He lives and that He is who He says He is. You can rejoice because He's provided salvation for us and is willing to save us from our sins and bring us into His presence someday. I look forward to that day. Do you pray for that day sometimes? That's usually what happens. When I'm in the midst of those, I'm saying, Lord, now would be a great time for You to come back. You know, this would be good. Just, no, not yet. He worked out a plan to save us because He loves us. Isn't that enough to make you rejoice? So now we're going to go on to the second half of this. And the wording kind of changes as we go into verse 12. We're going to see the second half, this Adam being contrasted with Christ. I taught about this one time, and there was a commentator that had said something like, and I can't remember how it was worded exactly, but that Adam was like a Christ. But you have to understand what they means by that, by as we go through this, that Adam brought something into the world that would change and affect all of humanity. But Christ brought something into the world that would affect and change all of humanity in a much bigger way. So there is a similarity, and we're going to see that. And when we see about sin, that Adam brought sin into the world, it wasn't one particular sin. He was disobedient. He was stupid. Everybody wants to blame the woman, though. You know, everybody wants to blame the woman for handing him the fruit. Yeah? Do I hear any amens from the men? Oh, you weren't supposed to do that. Adam was the one that disobeyed. Adam took the fruit and he ate of it. And I don't even know. Do we know what the fruit was? What the banana? Something like that? Kumquat? Kiwi. Whatever it was, I better hope that it would better have been a good taste. Because he changed it for all of us throughout humanity. It's not a specific sin. What Adam brought in was just sin. Sin nature. Our propensity to sin. I sin because I'm a sinner. Sinning doesn't make me a sinner. It only proves that I'm a sinner. Okay? By nature. Now, the next part is, we need to make sure very clear, because the world that we live in, as we talk about this life in Christ, sometimes as Christians, we can make ourselves out as being something way better than they are. Now, I'm better off. I know that I'm better off than those who are in the world who are lost. But can I tell you that my God loves everybody equally? Even the people that will one day find themselves in hell, will He still love them there? My God loves everybody. Everybody equally. I am no better than you. You are no better than anybody out there. Because my Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory. See, when Adam did what he did, he brought sin in. Now we're all guilty. We're all guilty. And we are all equal. You know, you hear people out there all the time say, I'm a good person. You know, I'm good. I live. I do good things. You know, and they try and get away with that. But I think that God will let me in because I'm a good person, right? Ephesians 2:1-3 says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of the sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. When the old nature, that what we were before, is evidence from birth. Anybody who has kids can testify to this. Amen? Sometimes those things, they start growing up a little bit and they turn into little demons, don't they? Not my kids, but your kids probably. I've walked past the nursery. I've seen them. I know. We're all born into sin. Now, this is totally not even in my notes, but we do know that even though we are all born into sin, we are responsible for a relationship with Jesus Christ and choosing Him when a child is old enough to understand it and give their life to Christ. Prior to that, if there's something happens, they go to be with the Lord. Amen? Do we understand that? But if you've raised kids, you know we have to teach them goodness. We have to teach them righteousness. We have to teach them fairness. We have to teach them unselfishness and obedience. The very opposite thing is what comes naturally. So from birth, we are sinners. Psalms 51:5 says, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." So the entire race, all of mankind, is seen as have sinned because of Adam's sin, okay? That one act of Adam's sin made us all guilty. We're clear on that, right? There is not one person in this world that can say, well, I wasn't included in that. Because of one stupid thing that Adam did, we are for all forever affected. But for those of us who have been saved, justified, God doesn't look at us that way anymore. He doesn't. Look, in some counseling sessions lately, I've tried to express this because I think that we are our own worst enemies when we sin, right? I mean, I beat myself up more than anybody else. And I used to, for a long time in my walk, and even as a pastor, when I would go down to my knees to pray and seek the Lord, I was ashamed because I had this picture in my head that was wrong. It was this picture that God was looking down at me and going, "What did you do? Why did you do that? I mean, come on, are you stupid?" I had this picture that I was being condemned, that he was chastising me as he looked down on me. But as I be a good brother in Christ, I'm not going to mention who he is, really painted a picture for me, and I began to seek God's word in his direction, and now I don't see that. Because you know what I see? I see a father who, when I got saved, cast my sin off to the deepest, darkest ocean. He chooses not to look at it anymore, and he chooses not to look at me through it. So when I go down to the altar, when I look up at God, and I feel guilty, and I still will, I will always feel guilty when I sin, but when I go to the Father, what I look up and see is my Father looking down at me and saying, "That's my son. That's my boy. I'm proud of him." He doesn't look at me that way anymore. I still go to the Father. I still repent, even though my sins are already forgiven, and he knew I was going to do what I did. But he doesn't look at me through that sin. That's a loving God. But that being said, how many of you in here no longer sin? Good answer. That wasn't me raising my hand saying that I don't. I was raised in a denomination, and I pastored in a denomination for a while that taught that there were two works of grace. I think that's how they would word it. One was salvation, that you learn you're a sinner, you hear about Christ, you come to the altar or wherever, and you give your life to Christ. And that was the first work of grace. They also taught that the second work of grace was entire sanctification. Now, we know God is sanctifying us as we go along, right? He's making us holy as we move. As we stay close to him, he makes us holy. But they taught that I could go to the altar and I could pray. I did this as a teenager, and I want to be entirely sanctified, which means, in their terminology, I will not sin ever again. I was at the altar all the time praying for that. I heard pastors from that, and when I would go to pastors' gatherings, I would hear pastors say, you know, and they'd stand and testify, in 1953 I was saved, and in 1954 I was entirely sanctified, and I have not sinned nor thought of sin ever since. My Bible says they're a liar. I sin. Do you sin? How many sin? Raise your hand. There you go. Okay, we all sin. And I am not, it doesn't mean that sin does not do its damage. I may be pardoned from the eternal punishment of the set sin, but the consequences are still there. And I'm thankful that God allows the consequences to still be there. Because sin hurts me, and it hurts others around me when I do it, and it makes me not want to do it anymore when I see that. And I know that it is not what God has done for me. When I see his grace, when I see what grace really means in my life, I don't want to be a part of that. I don't want to do that. I do. I'm repentant. I go to the Father, even though I know that he's looking down on me, and he's already forgiven me, and he says, "I'm proud of you." I still go to my Father because it's good for a relationship to apologize, isn't it? It's important. Still, there is the effects. How does sin affect us? It opens the door for more sin. One sin can open the door for more. It affects my attitude towards other people. It does damage to others. It murder, theft, lust. These sins, they hurt other people. It causes other people not to trust me, and it brings shame. Oftentimes, this is what it does to the Christian, and I think Satan runs with this, is what it can do is if we find ourselves struggling with a sin, and maybe you are here this morning, struggling with a sin that you're just having a really hard time breaking from or stepping away from, I can tell you that God loves you, but there is a shame in your heart that makes you build a wall between you and God. That God, he must not want to see. I know what I've done. I know what I keep doing. I know what I keep struggling with. I can tell you that whatever your sin is, God has an answer for it. He's got an answer. You just haven't found it yet. I can tell you a lot of things to do and encourage you to reach out to other brothers or sisters in Christ and talk to them and find wise counsel to find some direction and guidance, but there's nothing represented in this room right now of any sin that is not, that has not been done before and not been forgiven before. Amen? Is there any sin that God cannot forgive? I heard a yes. We're going to talk about that in a second. So what happened was, let's read some more scripture here real quick. Verse 12, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned. For before the law was given, sin was in the world, but sin is not taken into account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was the pattern of the one to come. So sin came in the world from Adam because he willfully chose to break something that God verbally told him. He in the garden told him not to do, but he did it anyway. So three deaths came with that. Three deaths came with Adam's sin. First was physical death is the penalty of sin. We know that because Christ died for our sins. In Romans 6:23, this says the wages of sin is death. We deserved death for our sins. Amen? But Christ died for us. Christ took our place. His blood took, the spilling of his blood took the place of my sin. But before Adam's disobedience, we would have lived forever. And when I thought about that, I'm not so sure I was cool with that. I mean, I'm 52 and I'm ready for God to come anytime. I don't know if I want to live forever. Of course, it would have been a different thing. And then God knew beforehand that man would do this. So it was, but you think about that. We could have lived forever. I wonder what it would look like at 500 years old. My beard would be really long. That would be cool. The reason we are dying physically and the reason we would have been damned eternally is because Adam failed. So physical death. Second was spiritual death. A separation from God was put in place. See, before that, we were naturally under God's leading. And when Adam did that, we were no longer naturally under God's leading. And then a third death, eternal death. This one sends shivers down my spine that anyone would ever choose this. We would not choose, if we do, should we not choose by faith to follow him, we will be eternally separated from God. Eternally separated from God. No, hey, I want a do-over. Hey, I screwed up. I messed up. Eternally separated from God. That just sends shivers down my spine that anybody in our world would choose that. But my Bible says that there will be some, unfortunately, that choose that. And it says in here, before the law was given, sin was in the world. And that's important because some would say that sin came into play when the law was put present. Sin was here. It was here from Adam when he disobeyed God's command for him, but we had the law for a purpose. We kind of, I think we've gone over that before, maybe you haven't. Romans 5:13, for before the law was given, sin was in the world, but sin was not taken into account when there is no law. So the law set up a system of rules. In the Old Testament, we see 613 Old Testament laws, and if you've never studied that, there's some crazy stuff in there. Half of you, most of you are in sin right now with what you're wearing, by what some of the rules were in there. But there was this entire set of rules and laws that one must follow. And the rules that no one could really live by. You have 613 laws in all aspects of life. No one, I'm sure there were some that were proud and said, I do it and I follow it. We see that in Scripture that men were braggarts and would say that they did. But the rules, what they were intended to do was to show what a truly righteous man would look like. And they were rules intended to drive us to the cross of Jesus Christ because it couldn't be done. An impossible set of rules. We needed a Savior. You can't do it on our own. The law put a spotlight on our ability as humans to live a righteous life. I mean, when we are told not to do something, our nature is to just, we do it. I see people on social media who like to brag about that. Don't you tell me not to do that. Did I do that right? And when we do what we're told not to do by God, that is sin. And even if you thought it, and that's a hard one for us to accept, but I think that, and if maybe a little testimony here, but I think that's where I sin the easiest. In anger, lust, there are all things across this world that when if we think it, we've done it, right? Amen? No? That's what my Bible says. So that's why it says in Scripture to take every thought captive. I might start to go there, but I can choose not to do that. See, where the law was to put in a set of rules, because where there's no stop signs, you can't give a ticket, right? No rules were set up. The law did not bring sin. It was already here from the beginning of time. It exposed it. And then we see in that last part of that, the last sentence on that scripture, it says, who was a pattern of the one to come. Adam is going to be closely compared to Christ in the rest of this. His actions affected the whole world, and Christ's actions affected the whole world. And the next few verses explain that statement. Verse 15, but the gift is not like the trespass. For if many died by the trespass of one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by grace of one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. Again, comparing Adam, many died because of Adam's trespass, and many live because of Christ's. Judgment followed one sin, brought condemnation. One gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. The comparison is being made, but it's not even the same thing. It's not even close. That gift that God brought so outshines all of that. It's not even close. Verse 17, for if by the trespass of one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provisions, of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. God reigns. One trespass, death reigned. One trespass, life reigned. And one act of obedience by Christ and grace and eternal life reigns if you want to choose it. It's available to all of us. It said it was put on account. So every person in this world has an account ready for them to accept, to take over, to be able to accept what the gift that's been given. Everyone, even that horrible neighbor of yours. Verse 18, consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. One trespass. Again, condemnation, one act of righteousness, justification. But that does not mean that all will be saved. Salvation is available. Salvation is available to everybody, but you have to receive it. You have to want it. You have to desire it. You have to ask for it. It's a simple process. If you're in this room and you haven't been saved, please, you're here for a reason. You believe he's here. You believe he's true. Why would you not accept the gift that he's been given you, that he's given you, that he's made available? To be effective, the gift must be received by faith. The only way to now be damned is to reject that offer. The work has already been done. Now, some would say this. Some would say, but pastor, you don't know what I've done. And thankfully, you don't know what I've done. I've told you that before. I used to teach the youth in this church, and I used to say, if you knew me as a young person, you would not want me around your teenagers. I would rival Paul to say I was the chief of sinners. But some would say that you've committed some sin that you cannot be saved, and then you know what they always go to, right? I've committed the unforgivable sin, so I'm done. Can I just tell you that if you're saved right now, you got nothing to worry about the unforgivable sin because you didn't commit it? Amen? No sin will damn you to hell. No sin will damn you to hell if you address the sin, okay? The unforgivable sin, Matthew 12, 31 says, and so I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven. Now, the first part of that's where everybody skips over. Every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven, but blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. If you're saved, you didn't commit it. It's rejecting the Holy Spirit. God can't save you if you don't want him to. If when the Holy Spirit puts it on your heart, you say, no, I don't want that. He can't do anything. Our God is a gentleman. He's not going to force something on that you don't want. You have to want that. And in that, you don't commit that sin. Does that make sense? It's turning your back on the Holy Spirit, saying, I don't want anything to do with it. And there have been many who have done that. Rejection of God, rejection of the Holy Spirit's leading. The only way to not receive all that Christ has for us is to ignore it and turn your backs on it. But if you're saved, you haven't committed that. If you want to know Christ, right now, sitting in this room, there is no sin that he cannot forgive. There is no sin. Our prisons are filled with men who've done horrific things, but they can come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. There is no sin, none at all. No sin that you can commit, that God cannot forgive, that his blood does not wash you and make you clean again. Yes, you may have to suffer the consequences of what you've done, and those men and those women in prison, I'm sure they're suffering lots of consequences for what they've done. As Christians, we don't really need to worry about the unforgivable sin, do we? Or do we? Could you commit it? Could you commit it? Having this discussion amongst the guys. To commit that sin as a Christian would mean you'd have to turn your back on God. Could you turn your back on God? I say no. I couldn't. There's no way. I couldn't think of what would take me from here to that place where I would say, you know what, God, I just don't want it anymore. But the Bible talks about those who were apostates and those, and there's some scripture that comes from Matthew 13 about this, the parable of the sower. And I have met someone who turned their back, who walked with God and turned their back on God. And just recently, their testimony, I knew them, I knew their testimony, I knew what they were living like and what came from their mouths. And then they began to continue to read books on all kinds of crazy things, and Satan used that desire to read and looking for something instead of in God's word in a book. And eventually this person now states, I'm not a believer anymore. I gave it back. My heart sunk. I love this brother in Christ, and my heart just sunk. And it was obvious from looking at his face. I pray that he comes. I'm just praying that, you know what, there's enough of a seed planted there that he comes back and he realizes that it is an empty whatever he has chosen. But in his own testimony, he said, I no longer believe in Jesus Christ. He's turned his back on the Holy Spirit. So we have to be careful. That's why Pastor Jim wrote a paper. I don't know if it's out there right now. I can make sure that it is in the next coming week. It's a book on conditional statements in throughout Scripture where it talks about it's talking to believers, if you do these things, then you will receive these rewards. And it's interesting because I was raised in a denomination that mine was completely different. I was raised that you could lose your faith, which I always thought was funny. He lost his salvation. Have you seen it? Is it around here somewhere? I'm like, where did I drop it or something? I don't believe you can lose your salvation. I don't think that just happens by accident. It becomes by choice. As I look at Scripture, I believe if it's a gift freely received, it could be a gift freely returned. But I can't imagine what would make my heart so dark to want to do that. But we should walk in caution and continue to do the things that we know that build us up, and we've got nothing to worry about. Amen? That's a topic of a whole nother sermon there. Verse 19. For just as through the disobedience of one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of one man, many were made righteous. One man's disobedience versus the obedience of God. Jesus makes us righteous. You know, Satan is such a liar, and he wants to try and make you think, back to what I was saying before, that there is some sin that somehow keeps you off. If you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, or if you know somebody has, ask them why. I had a counseling session years ago. These folks no longer are here at this church, but still friends of mine. And the husband and wife came in for counseling, and they were going through some, I'm a biblical counselor, so I always ask, are you saved? Do you believe in God? Because if not, what I'm going to tell you is not going to make a whole lot of sense. And so I asked the wife, I said, do you have a personal relationship? Yes, I do. I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And I asked the man, I said, are you saved? He didn't say anything, but she leaned back and went, no. So I'm like, okay. And he said, I'm not. I said, why? He said, well, I just have some questions. I go, well, I'm here to try and answer your questions. You know, my mind's going theological mode. He's going to come up with something deep, you know. And he said, well, I really just have one question. Okay, just throw it. His question was, how can it be so instantaneous? I'll explain. He said, how can I sit here now the way I am and then say a prayer and then all of a sudden I'm saved? How does that work? I was like, crud, no one's ever asked me that question before. I said, well, okay, so your wife. Before you knew her, they actually were in the military together. Tell me about that, how you came to know her. And he said, I saw her. I would see her around the base, and you know, and she, I was attracted. I'd talk to people about her, and I said, so when did the relationship start? And he said, when I went up and started talking to her. I went, okay, well, there you go. I mean, I have a friend that I'd like you to meet, and I want to introduce you to him. And he wants to be your friend too. In fact, he wants to be more than a friend. But you just have to meet him. And he said, okay. I said, okay. He goes, yeah, let's pray. And he got saved right there. That was the coolest experience I ever had. And he gave his life to Christ and still follows him today. Satan wants to lie to you and make you think that there's some strange thing. You have a question this morning. There's something that's keeping you from following him. Or maybe you're just here to hear this so that you can go, and those people around you they're trying to minister to, there's some of them that are just holding back. They believe that God is real. They believe that his word's real. The problem that we have in this world now is that the society is going so far away from that this is the word of God. We have to do some work to bring them back, to make them say this is the word of God. And that takes some work sometimes in the world, because some believe that's just words of man. But if somebody believes that there is a God, and they believe that the Bible is true or somewhat true, the door is wide open. Ask the questions. Last two verses. The law was added so that the trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness, to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The law was added not to bring redemption. The law never redeemed anybody. It was pointed out that we needed it, that we needed redemption. Grace began the moment the law was given, and it climaxed at the cross. To hear that my sin, when my sin increases, God's grace is poured out even more? That doesn't even make sense, does it? That's a loving God. That is a loving God. So Adam brought in sin. Adam brought death, condemnation, disobedience. He made us unrighteous. Thanks. Christ brought in a gift of eternal life, Zoe. He brought grace, justification, obedience. He made us righteous. There's no law anymore that we walk according to. He came to fulfill the law. Do you know him? Do you walk with him today? Have you slid back a little bit? Need to kind of get back things where at? Backslidden Christian? Some people say, oh, you need to get saved all over again. You're just not. Just stop sliding. Step back up. God hasn't left you. He hasn't walked away from you. He still loves you. His grace is still there. He's still looking down on you and saying, that's my boy. That's my girl. I love him. Look at him. I'm proud. This section of Scripture is just a simple explanation of what Adam did for all of us, to all of us, what the law was meant to do, and what Christ brought as the solution for everything. Salvation, redemption, his ever-present watch care, grace. You know, I never heard about grace until I came to Calvary Chapel East. I've been in church for a long time. My family grew up in churches, a Wesleyan church, Nazarene church, a few others. I never really heard grace preached from the pulpit like I hear it in Calvary Chapel. That's because we don't just pick and choose. We preach it all. We talk about it all. We're going to talk about it if it's there. We're going to talk about it. And God's grace is throughout Scripture. I think there was a fear, and there is a fear in some, that if we preach grace, God's grace covers over a multitude of sins. It covers, you know, your God still loves you in the midst of this, that we think that it's going to run rampant. Everybody's going to just go and do what they want. How many of you experienced God's grace? Do you want to go out and sin? Do you want to go out and do things? No, His grace and what He did for me, and as I clearly see what He did on the cross for me and the gift that He gave me and that He forgave all of the garbage that I did and that He looks down on me on when I pray to Him, when I seek His face and I see that smiling face, that all the more makes me want to live a righteous life for Him. My desire is to worship Him with my life and my walk in His perfect leading. Praise be, you guys come up here. His grace was poured out to everyone. Everyone has the same gift available to them. And if you haven't experienced today, I'm not going to do some major altar call, but if you haven't, if you don't know Jesus, come know Him. But you know what? I don't hold that against you. I love you. God loves you. And He's going to love you whether you choose Him or whether you don't choose Him. That's an amazing God right there. But obviously, He wishes that all would be saved. Simply accessible through a personal relationship with Him. If you don't know Him as your Lord and Savior, I would just encourage you to rethink that today. If you have a question that needs to be answered, come up here. We have pastors up here, Pastor Doug, and our elders that come forward. They'll do our best to answer that question for you if you have a question. Adam brought death. Christ brought everlasting life. The altar's open, and we'll close out in a song. If you'd like to come up here and pray, we'd love to pray with you. And we wish you safe travels home. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You so much for Your word. We thank You for the gift that was given, Lord. I know that You knew this from the beginning of time. For us, we see this process played out. We see things like that Adam was given all of the, Adam and Eve were given all of these great things, and they chose to be disobedient to You. You knew that. You knew that when You created man, that this was all going to play out the way that it was. You knew all of this beforehand, and You knew that this moment would be here right now. And if there's anybody here, I pray that everybody in this room is saved, Father. I pray they've all made the determination that they're going to follow You, and that's been done long ago, and they're walking in Your ways. But if there's anybody here, Lord, that's maybe tripped along the way and thinks that You're holding against them, if there's anybody that doesn't know You, Lord, I pray that they would make that commitment. This is an opportunity in here to read about this. We're going to hear more, I know, next week about Your grace. Lord, Your grace is here today. Let's accept it today. Lord, we love You. We thank You, and we pray these things in Your mighty name.